You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
But for this session, we are going to be looking at our responsibilities to those that we counsel. And in order to address this situation, we're really just going to consider 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15, but as we do, I would also like for you to hold your hands or your thumb, or if you have an iPhone with the Bible on it. We're going to be looking at a living example of our responsibilities to those we counsel from the book of Acts as well. And so, and I'm going to give a lot of practical things. One of the things that they've asked from year to year from the workshop speakers is to make sure that we have application over theory. I guess that's been one of the complaints of those who attend. And so I will make this very applicational and hopefully helpful to you. So anyway, so have your hand in 1 Thessalonians 5, but also maybe have a finger in Acts. So let's open our time with prayer. And I know this is a difficult session because the conference is winding down and you're tired and you've just had lunch, and so you're extra tired. And but we want to ask for the Lord's grace to finish well. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for these ladies that have taken their time away from family and possibly job responsibilities to come and to listen to many, many speakers, Lord. And certainly our minds are full of details and facts and things that we want to take back now to our home churches and begin to implement with those that we counsel. And Father, I pray that this workshop would also be a blessing to them. I pray that it would give help and hope as they counsel. And Lord, I do pray that you will give them alertness and ability to listen even after 3 full days of teaching. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless all the churches that are represented here in this group this afternoon. And Father, that you would be pleased to grant us safety as we travel home. Lord, we know safety is from you, and we would ask that you would guide and direct each of us as we go home, and Lord, we enter back into our normal routine of life. Father, we love you dearly, and we pray that we would take our responsibilities in counseling seriously, and that we would do it as unto you and not unto men. And we ask this for the Savior's sake and his glory. Amen. Well, many years ago when I became certified with NANC, it was NANC back then, so that tells you, I think it's been 15 years ago that I got certified. One of the things I was struck by was the simplicity of biblical counseling. And I remember back then Jay Adams often telling us that he would refer back to Romans, where it says, I am confident that you all are full of goodness, you're full of knowledge and goodness, and that you yourselves are able to counsel one another. And I thought about this, you know, all of God's children should be filled with biblical knowledge, and they should be filled with goodness, and because of that, we really should be able to counsel each other. In fact, I'm sure as biblical counselors, you know the Greek definition, nutheteo, means to admonish or to warn, to counsel or exhort. And you know, if you would read the New Testament, especially the epistles and then Acts, we see that that's exactly what the apostles are doing. They are doing nuthetic counseling. And it's kind of encouraging, and we've already seen an example even from Heath Lambert with Joseph's life, and we've seen how he came through that, and we can learn from that example. And when you think about the apostles in the New Testament, ladies, they weren't trained in ACBC counseling, neither did those they were trying to help get on the ACBC website and try to find a biblical counselor in their area, right? They didn't do that. And I'm not depreciating the organization or the training, but could I say this before we get started? If our churches were training their congregations in the Word of God instead of entertaining them, we might have more Christians who would be able to counsel each other, right? And so the church is in a mess. I don't know if you've noticed that lately, but it is in a mess. And if we were doing what we should be doing, we might get a glimpse of what Christ desires for his church. Now, with that in mind, since we are to be counseling each other, whether we're certified or not, what are our responsibilities to those that we counsel? Well, Paul really gives the answers to this question in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15, and we're going to look at this together, and then I'm going to give you an outline of where we are going to go. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, that you warn them that are unruly, you comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now, in these two short verses, we are going to discover that they encompass almost anyone that will come in for counseling. There are six responsibilities that Paul gives here that we are to have towards those who are fellow believers, or sometimes in our cases, they think they're fellow believers, but they're not. And I've put these in an acrostic for you. If you've downloaded the notes, they're in the acrostic exhort, because that is a synonym for counsel. Now, as I give these to you, they're not going to be in order, but this might be a simple way for you to remember what are your responsibilities to those that we counsel. Now, as we consider each one of these, as I mentioned, for those of you that have just come in, this is a repeat for those that have been here already, but for those that just walked in, as we look at each one of these, I'm going to give you also a living example from the Epistle to Acts, or the book of Acts, and so with some very practical helps, the Lord willing. So first of all, notice what Paul says in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly. And of course, we know the we there is Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, and we don't need to go back to 1 Thessalonians, but it is in the first part of the epistle. And the word exhort means we urge you with a note of authority. We urge you with a note of authority. And ladies, did you notice before Paul exhorts them, he calls them brethren? That's very important. Very, very important, because these are brothers in Christ, and Paul's reminding them, you should behave as what? A brother in the Lord, as a Christian. And I would also say this, it is a good rule of practice as a biblical counselor to use the person's name. Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, but to use the person's name when you're talking to them. I remember several years ago, a lady that was discipling me, and she still is. In fact, I have two women that disciple me. One is 75 and one's 85. I'm such a case, I have to have two. One screaming in each ear. But anyway, I remember her talking to me about an area in my life. And she said, now Susan, she used my name. Now, Susan, as your sister in Christ, or as your friend, I want to tell you this, but as your sister in Christ, I'm telling you this, and this is what you need to do. And, you know, when she said my name, Susan, well, that made me, perk up a little bit. I think of Jesus who said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And I'm sure when Peter heard the Lord use his name, Simon, Simon, he kind of perked up a little bit. And not only did Jesus called him Simon, Simon, but he said, I've prayed for you. And ladies, I would just add that as a biblical counselor, you need to be praying for those that you counsel, and I hope you do. Jesus was an excellent counselor. Not only did he use the name many times of those he was talking to, but he also, in this situation with Simon, Peter, let him know that he was praying for him and gave him an admonishment. And so I would encourage you, when you're getting ready to exhort someone, do it lovingly, but use their name. It really gets their attention. I have found it to be a very effective tool. Now, the first thing Paul exhorts them to do is to warn those who are unruly. This is the R on your acrostic if you're taking notes. Ladies, as a biblical counselor, you need to reprove the unruly. You need to reprove those that come in for counseling that are unruly. Now, the word here actually means to admonish them, to caution them, and to reprove them. So who do we reprove? Who do we warn? Notice what Paul says, those who are unruly. This means they're disorderly. They are Christians who have gotten out of line, they're out of rank, and they need to be brought back. They're that one sheep that's gone astray. They've gotten off that narrow road, and we need to bring them back. Now, in the context in 1 Thessalonians, it could be those who are idle. They're not working. They're lazy. It could be those that, in this case in 1 Thessalonians, that were involved in sexual immorality. It could be a lot of things. Ladies, those that we counsel many times are living in unrepentant sin. And we endeavor to help them, and we are patient as we help them, but there does come a time in the counseling room where we warn them. You have to warn them. If you, as a biblical counselor, want to be true to the Word of God, you cannot allow your counselee to remain in unrepentant sin. You cannot do that. I remember several years ago, I was working with a girl. She was having trouble in the sexual area in her marriage, and I went through a book with her on that area to try to help her. She'd moved out of the bedroom. Months passed, and I finally, in one of my times with her, I said, you know, we've gone now through this book. I feel like I've been very patient with you. You are defrauding your husband, and the Bible's very clear. You only do that for a time, for fasting and prayer, but you come back together, lest Satan tempt you above that which you're able. And I said, if you don't move back into the bedroom by next week, I will be bringing an elder's wife with me. And I said, I cannot allow you to continue to remain in this sin. And so we have a biblical responsibility. If after patiently trying to help someone, you know, the Greek there in Matthew 18, when it says, if your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault between him and you alone, the Greek there is you keep going back. It's not just a one time. Now, there are some sins evidently that, you know, are kind of go through the front door, as my husband said. This is a front door situation that when this person's not repentant. But if the person's really endeavoring to try, we very patiently help them. I always tell women that I counsel, I do keep their confidences, but not if they don't repent. Don't ever tell a counselee that you will keep everything she tells you confidential. You have to let her know that if she's in a sin area and she doesn't repent, you can't keep that confidential. In fact, confidentiality without biblical accountability is not biblical, okay? So remember that as a biblical counselor, confidentiality without biblical accountability is not biblical. Now, I told you I was going to give you an example of each one of these quickly in the book of Acts. So let's look at an example of someone who was unruly and needed to be reproved. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Now there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has the great power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on him, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, Oh, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, evidently, Simon thought he could buy the power of God. He hadn't been a Christian very long. He just had believed, and all of a sudden he's like, man, I want that too, you know. He wanted what the apostles had. And Peter said, your heart is not right with God. And he said, you need to repent. I wish we would use that more in the counseling room. You need to repent. Simon was a new believer, very new. But ladies, he was already out of line. He'd already gotten off the road. He needed to be brought back into line. Now, I must say that as a pastor's wife and a biblical counselor, this is one of the weak areas I see in believers today. You know what my husband often says from the pulpit? If you have a problem with somebody, don't come to me and don't go to Susan, because you know if you'll tell Susan, then she'll come to me. And it's an unwillingness to confront someone when it's needed. In fact, when I am talking to ladies in my church and I know that they have a problem with someone else in my church, I tell them I am holding them accountable to take care of that. First of all, they shouldn't have told me. My husband even goes a step further when that happens to him. He'll say, let's get in the car right now and we can go to their house and you can just tell them what you told me. And so that kind of stops it. But we need to do the right thing. And if someone gets out of line, we need to encourage them to repent. Otherwise, what happens is many times we gossip about it and instead of taking care of it. Leviticus 19:17 is very clear. You shall not hate your not doing so the second time that's happened. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Surely rebuke your neighbor. Do not allow sin upon him. Ladies, there are many who come in for counseling. They don't have a heart of humility, but they have a heart of rebellion. We must lovingly warn them of the danger they are in. It might be sexual sin, like those in Thessalonica. It might be witchcraft, like Simon the sorcerer. It could be lying. It could be anger. It could be a myriad of sins. And Paul says we are to warn them. Now, some of the passages that I have found very helpful when I am warning someone of the danger they're in, some of them, 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. I warn them of that. There might be a time that they would have a situation like Ananias and Sapphira, a very serious thing. They both agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they both immediately were struck dead. Hebrews 10:31 is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Or Galatians 5:19 to 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, and the like, of which I've told you before, Paul says, and I'm telling you again, they who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11, that's another passage I will take them to. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived about these things, Paul says. Neither fornicators, idolaters, or homosexuals, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But the encouraging thing there, Paul says, such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're clean, you're sanctified. And one of the things that I have found to be very practical when sharing the danger they're in, and usually what I do, because most counselees don't have a Bible when they come in, but I hand them mine. And I have them read those passages to me out loud. Whatever the sin is that there's involved, I usually go to some passages that deal with that particular sin. Now, we're talking about someone who's rebellious, okay? And we're going to get into the weak and the faint-hearted in just a minute. But I have found it to be very effective to have them read the passage to me, and then I will ask them questions like this. What is Paul saying to you about the sin that you refuse to repent of? What does it say here? Well, it says I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And then ask them questions like this. Are you in any danger if you continue to stay in that sin? it's very effective because it opens up the windows of conversation with them. In fact, I want to encourage you. Years ago, my husband and I were counseling a young girl. She was very, very rebellious. She came in for several sessions, and we counseled her, and it wasn't effective in our opinion. She went on her way, and I didn't hear from her for years, and then our paths crossed again several years later. And she said to me, she said, and I'm quoting what she said, Susan, she said, I never forgot something you said in the counseling room. And she said, it has haunted me all these years. And so praise God for that. And so I want to encourage you, do the right thing. Warn the unruly. And even if they don't repent in the counseling room, or they go off like this girl did, and now she's walking with the Lord, and she's doing the right thing now, which I praise God for that. The rebellious may not respond right away, but you never know what words are going to, the word of God will not return void. And so you never know what might be lingering in her mind and haunting her, like that one girl told me. Well, secondly, what's our second responsibility to those that we counsel? Paul then exhorts them that they need to comfort the faint-hearted. This is the E on your acrostic. You need to encourage the faint-hearted. And the word here actually means to comfort. Comfort or encourage the faint-hearted. Now you might say, well, who are the faint-hearted? Who are the faint-hearted? These are those who are, the Greek is actually little-souled, small-souled, feeble-minded. These are people you counsel. They want to quit. They may even want to kill themselves. They have lost heart, and they need to be encouraged. We have many examples. I told you we're going to look at a living example in Acts. We have so many. I'm not going to take all of them, but just two, just real short verses, two passages with short verses. Acts chapter 11. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he'd seen the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And then look at verse 14, chapter 14, I'm sorry, verses 19, Acts 14, 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended to them to the Lord in whom they believed. Ladies, in these two passages, we see Barnabas. We know he was the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. And here we see, especially in Acts 14, I mean, they had just stoned Paul and left him for dead. I imagine that was discouraging to the disciples, and they're thinking, you know, am I going to be next? Because here there was a great persecution that had broken out in the church. And so I can only imagine they were faint-hearted. And so Barnabas, the son of encouragement, came and encouraged the faint-hearted. Now, ladies, there are many today who want to give up. And it seems, I don't know how it's going in your biblical counseling, but where I am, it seems like I am counseling more and more women who are depressed. They're faint-hearted. In fact, I've been working with a woman now for years, and there's hardly a day that has gone by that I do not get a text from her that says, I can't go on, I have no hope, I do not know what to do, please do not give up on me. She's faint-hearted, she's weak, and she's scared. And she needs to be constantly reminded of the hope she has in Christ. Several years ago, I was counseling a woman, and she at that time had five children, she now has six, and the middle daughter had tried to kill her eight times. And the last time she was almost successful. She burned their house down with the mother in the bedroom. The mother had to break the window and come around and get the rest of the children out. It all started, by the way, this is a good reminder, but of the danger of pornography, but it started when the child was getting up at the age of 4 years of age and looking at porn in the night, and her parents didn't know it. And this is a homeschooled family in a very good church. And anyway, I remember as a biblical counselor, I talked to Jim Neuheiser about it. I mean, I tried to get all the help, and even Jim Neuheiser said it was the most bizarre case he'd ever heard. But many times this mother would call and cry, and I would be at the grocery store at Walmart shopping, and she would call crying, and I needed to encourage her. And even now, we still try to talk every couple weeks. She lives in another state. And she needed to be encouraged, and she still does. The child is now in a home for children, and she will never be allowed to come back into their environment, and has said if she does come back, she will try to kill her mother. And so they are in the process now of giving full rights to the government, because now that, you know, she's been in that situation for 2 years, she's been out of their home. And so this woman constantly, she was faint-hearted. She, you know, many times says, I don't want to give up. My faith is strong. But ladies, that's hard. I've never been through that situation. And it was very, very difficult. In fact, it was interesting. The day I worked on this material for this workshop, I had lunch with a woman who told me that she had thought of four ways that week to kill herself. Four different ways on how she could kill herself. Ladies, there's a lot of people who want to give up out there. There's a lot of women that want to give up. Even Christians that may come to you for help. We must encourage them. One of the best encouragements outside of the Word of God that I have found in encouraging the faint-hearted is Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. That is a classic book. Memorization of God's Word. Many times I will have women that are faint-hearted memorize Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your trust in God. He's the lifter of your countenance. And so I will have them memorize portions of God's Word. The Psalms are replete with encouragement to those who are faint-hearted. Also, Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Not only is the Word of God encouragement, Jerry Bridges' book is a great encouragement, music. The other lady that disciples me that's 85, she's helped me through a lot of hard times, and she's from Atlanta, even though she lives in Tulsa now. And where's her daughter-in-law? Or somebody related to her? Just, yeah, I didn't know. It's so great. But I love Carolyn. And when times in our lives where it's been difficult, and I've known her for several years, she's been discipling me now for about 25 years. But anyway, she says in her Atlanta accent, Susan, it's amazing what praising can do. And I'm like, yeah, it is. And so she's always has been an encouragement to me when I feel faint-hearted, which isn't often because I'm not prone to be depressed or anything like that. But I remember probably the most difficult time in my life. There was a song that I loved playing over and over because it encouraged me. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. And I remember listening to that song over and over again. So encourage them. Encourage them in the Word, prayer, music. Make sure they're fellowshipping with other believers. Make sure that they're meeting with you regularly, especially someone who is faint-hearted. Make sure that they find time in their schedule to meet with you. Often on my traveling adventures, Debbie, who's standing there in the back, she has been through very difficult divorce. I won't go into all the details if she wants to share it with you, but she can. And she also has now two daughters that are estranged from her. They won't speak to her. All of this because of her faith in Christ. It's all because of persecution from being a Christian. So many times I'll meet women on these journeys, and we, Debbie and I, end up having long-term relationships with them, discipling and counseling. And I've not been through a divorce, a biblical divorce. My kids are both in ministry, so I don't have the same problems that Debbie faces in her life. But often a woman will come to me and ask me for hope or help, and I say, go talk to Debbie, because she's been where you are, and she can encourage you. And so maybe there's someone in your church or the circle of ACBC counselors that can help. That mother I was telling you about with the daughter who tried to kill her, I remember calling Martha Peace one day at home, and she, because I was desperate to try to find help for her, and they had a child counselor in her church, at Martha Peace's church. And so, you know, maybe it's not you, the one that can help this person, but there, God has given us many people in the body of Christ. And Paul says that we're able to comfort those with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. And so sometimes we may not have gone through that particular issue, but we compare them with someone who has. Encourage them by letting them know that you're praying for them. Pray before your counseling session, during your counseling session, and after your counseling session. A lot of times when a woman walks out the door, I pray as she's walking out the door and pray for her during the week and text her or call to see how she's doing. Thirdly, Paul says we're to uphold the weak. This is the H on your acrostic. Hold up those who are weak. Now, what does it mean to uphold those who are weak? Well, it means to support them. Don't let them go. The weak would be those who are without strength. They might be weak in faith. They might be spiritually weak. They might be morally weak. It could also refer to someone who is shy about using their spiritual gifts, and so they're weak in that. Someone who lacks faith that God is going to answer their prayers, they're weak. As we have seen in this conference, the weak have been referred to those who have been sexually abused, and so you uphold them. You encourage them. I remember not just sexually abused, but any type of abuse. I was dealing with a woman who her husband was beating her, hitting her, and other things were going on. And one of the ways that I tried to encourage her was she didn't go to my church. She went to another church in my town. And I went to one of the pastors there to try to get her help, even though I didn't get help. But that was one of the ways that I could try to uphold her, to let him know what was going on with this couple and that they needed help. And so that's one of the ways that you can uphold them. Now, again, let's look at an example in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those that were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, as he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they wept and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most for the words he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, and it's a sorrowful time, and they're crying, and he reminds them, he has shown them by example how to support the weak. And he reminds them that Jesus did that too. And ladies, if you would just read the book of Acts and look at cite all the examples of the Apostle Paul and how he upheld the weak, it's pretty amazing. His life is exemplary, and of course our Lord as well. There are many today that come in for counseling who need to be encouraged to press on, support the weak, to use their spiritual gifts. I know we have a gal in our church who is shy, and I'm so thankful an elder's wife has encouraged her every week to get out of herself and to go meet somebody and talk to somebody. And so we need to encourage those who are weak. If you are counseling someone and they don't know what their spiritual gifts, you might help them, encourage them on how to find out what their spiritual gifts are. I'm convinced many are depressed today because they are isolating themselves and they're not involved in the body life. Proverbs is very clear. A man who isolates himself brings himself to destruction. And so God did not save us to sit around. And so that's one of the things you can do. Someone who is weak might have lack of assurance about their salvation. I've counseled many women who are weak in that way. I need to uphold them. They're not sure they're saved. I usually take them through my little booklet, A Message of Assurance, 20 Tests for God's Children, and just go over the signs of those who are genuinely saved. It might be that they're weak physically. We have a lady in our church now who she's my age, but she's no longer able to do the things in her home that she once used to do, and she's asked for somebody to come in and clean her house. And so it might be something like that, where you uphold her physically in that way, run errands for them. There are a lot of ways that we can support those who are weak, that we counsel. Isaiah 35 says this, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint. He's not weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Listen to this. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Ladies, we need to encourage those who are weak. Now, I will say one more thing about the weak. They might be weak in the sense of Romans 14. Know about the weak brethren? They need to have their spiritual conscience educated. And as a pastor's wife, I will tell you this is a heartbreak of mine, because what I mean by that is legalism. Legalism. Maybe they need to be educated in the area of food and drink, mysticism, legalism, asceticism. Paul calls those who practice those things in Romans 14 weak, weak. They need to have their conscience educated. And I will say, not only as a biblical counselor, but as a pastor's wife, this is a huge problem. I don't know if you've seen it in your church, but I've seen it in mine. Many make food issues an issue of spirituality. They make issues that are gray areas that are black and white, and then they push their, you know, issues on everybody. Ladies, we need to help them to look at things through the lens of Scripture. What does the Bible say? And so they are weak, and we need to help them educate their conscience biblically. I know I was brought up in a very legalistic, even though my father was a great expositor of Scripture, I was brought in more of a legalistic upbringing. And so I know that my husband would often tell me, Susan, you need to educate your conscience. What does that mean? And so through the Word of God, I have educated my conscience, you know, to make those things that I used to say were black and white. I see that the Scriptures give a lot of leeway on things, and so we might need to help them in that. Well, let's look at Paul's fourth exhortation to the church. Paul says, be patient with all. Now, you're going to say, Susan, you really stretched this one. And I did. But so I wanted that acronym for you. This is the X on your acrostic. Exasperation is not allowed. Now, I know I didn't spell exasperation right, but that's okay. You have to forgive me, right? Exasperation is not allowed with those that you counsel. Paul says we are to be patient, which means we are to be long-spirited and forbearing. We cannot get irritated with those that we counsel. Now, I have to admit, I'm going to confess my sins right here. From time to time, this has been a challenge for me. I remember years ago, someone sent me, I'm sure most of you have seen it by now, Paul Newhart's Stop It in the Counseling. Someone once sent that to me a long time ago and said, this is what I imagine your counseling sessions to be like. I thought, really? And I used to have the little Mary Englebright doll that said, snap out of it. You know, she has sewn like this, snap out of it, and, you know, a watch that said the same thing. And you know, for a while it was a joke, but my husband would often remind me, Susan, impatience possess your soul. And I was like, he's right. Impatience possess my soul. And so really, actually, biblical counseling has helped me be patient and grow impatient. Be patient, because you have to have patience. And sometimes I find myself, just like you do, in the counseling room. While the lady is sharing with me, in my mind, I am saying, Lord, help me. really, Lord, I need your help so bad, because, you know, some of these are really difficult. And so I will pray a prayer quickly. Lord, please help me. I've had some trying issues just like you have. I need patience to listen, patience many times to instruct them. Sometimes I meet with women and I feel like I'm telling them the same thing that I just told them in the session 2 weeks ago and in the one 2 weeks ago before that. And so patience when they don't do their assignments. But I was so thankful. Someone in one of the sessions, I think it was our last one, said, when they don't do their assignments, it's really laziness. So I don't know, maybe I'll bring that up. But to be patient, we're not allowed to be exasperated with those that we counsel. Now, in Acts 18, we have an example of a woman who exercised great patience. Look at Acts 18, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, evidently, Apollos evidently didn't have his doctrine right on baptism. He only knew the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila heard that. Now, they didn't call him dunderhead. They didn't call him out while he was speaking, but they took him aside privately. They were patient. In fact, the Greek there is rendering that Priscilla is actually the one that did most of the talking. And so she was very patient. They did the right thing by taking him aside, and she exercised great patience. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient with all men. Ladies, we need to be patient. Patience would also include letting them speak without interrupting them. And many times that's difficult, especially, I know my husband one time was counseling a woman, and he said, you know, your biggest problem is you talk too much. And you know what? She just kept talking, and she never got the hint. He just said, you talk too much. That's one of your biggest problems. And she just kept talking. But sometimes I just wait for him to breathe so I can, you know, say something. But sometimes we have to be patient and just let them talk. Sometimes they do need to be interrupted. But we need to exercise great patience with those that we counsel. Aren't you thankful the Lord's patient with us? I mean, I think of how many times the Lord should just probably zap me. And he has exercised great patience. And so we can be patient. And let me remind you what my husband said to me, which Jesus said, in patience, possess your soul, right? Well, Paul goes on to give his fifth and sixth exhortation to the church. He says, see that no one renders evil to evil, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So the fifth exhortation that Paul gives is that we are to not render evil for evil. This is the O on your acrostic. Observe that no one renders evil for evil. Observe that no one renders evil for evil. You know what Paul is saying? Make sure this never happens. Pay attention. Never, ever return evil for evil. Ladies, these are strong words. God forbid that it ever should be. Ladies, God will never bless you in the counseling room if you have an attitude of revenge. In fact, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 for an example of this. Verse 54. This is after Stephen preached his masterful sermon, and he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You always resist the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, he kind of let him have it, right? But notice in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen. And he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, ladies, that is a very great example for us of someone who did not render evil for evil. You know, Stephen, as he's falling down to the ground in the Greek there, is he's shrieking like a raven when he says these words, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. But he didn't render evil for evil. He could have called them names, but he died with forgiveness even as they were stoning him. And by the way, in the biblical world, a stone wasn't a little pebble. These were huge, massive stones that they were picking up and throwing at Stephen. Ladies, Stephen is a classic example of what Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Now, thankfully, this does not happen often in the counseling room, but it does. I have had threats on my life. I had a woman one time, I was counseling, and she said, if I don't stop counseling with you, my husband is going to make it difficult for you on Christmas Day. I took that as a credible threat. In fact, I kept the email and put it in a top drawer because my husband told me to in case the guy decided to take me out on Christmas Day. I have had women who've attempted to handle me. I had one woman a couple years ago, I was speaking, and she didn't like the message. She wanted to talk to me outside. This was not a counseling situation, but in a way it is, because she said she wanted to talk to me, and she was enraged, and the next thing I know, she's grabbing me and shaking me. And so I'm looking around thinking, okay, is there anybody here to help me? And I diffused the situation. I spoke gently. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry I offended you. How did I offend you? I tried to diffuse the situation. A couple years ago, I was speaking in a church, and a woman came up to me and told me God told her to fornicate before she got married. And I said, well, the God of the Bible didn't tell you that. So when the conference was over, and Debbie and I were heading to catch our rent or get in the car and head back to the airport, the head of women's ministry was physically holding her back. And she said, run, run as fast as you can. You're like a gingerbread man. So I'm like, okay, man, So, you know, we go and get in the car, and we get on the plane, and I said, Debbie, call and find out what's going on. And she said, it was that lady that I told, that when she told me God told her to fornicate, and I said, not the God of the Bible. And she said, the head of women's ministry said she was waiting for you, and she was going to take you out in the parking lot and beat you up. So don't think that it can't happen. I've had women in the counseling room cuss at me. I've had women hang up on the phone. But I can honestly say that I have not ever retaliated. Now, it takes a lot of grace, but I will say this. I would call the governing authorities. In fact, I don't counsel anyone for the first time unless my husband's at home. I counsel at home. I have an office at home. And I never counsel a woman for the first time that I've never met unless he's home. And because just for safety issues. And so I used to counsel at the church, but, you know, people cancel. And then, you know, I'm driven all that way. I'm thinking, you know, I'd just rather counsel at home. That way, if they cancel, I can go about my business. But just remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. And ladies, if you're doing the right thing, especially if you're warning those that are unruly, you might have some women that will get angry. One of the things I've noticed, the more that I speak, travel and speak, is I have noticed just in the last 3 or 4 years, more and more women are becoming angry, and they seem to have no shame about coming and telling me about it, and like that woman did, actually physically handling me. And so, now, granted, if this continues, I would probably think about how effective your counseling is. You might want to draw it to a close real quick. But do not repay evil for evil. Well, Paul goes on to give the last responsibility to those that we counsel. He says, always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Now, the word pursue means to hunt or chase, and it entails that you don't give up trying to do acts of kindness and goodness, just like a hunter pursues or chases the prey until it's caught. Ladies, we don't ever stop doing acts of goodness. In fact, many commentators put it like this. Try to always be doing acts of kindness. So this is the T on your acrostic. Try to always be doing acts of kindness to those that you counsel. Try to always be doing acts of kindness. In fact, this is in the present tense in the Greek, which means we should always be looking for ways to be kind. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the Acts passage, but just give it to you, Acts 9, 36 to 43, when Peter rose Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead, and she was known as a woman who always did acts of kindness, just for time's sake, because I want to get into some things and be able to close on time. But I will say this, we need biblical counselors who will follow the example of Dorcas. Ladies, it might be as simple as offering them something to drink. When someone comes to my home, I usually offer them a drink, cold or hot, whichever they prefer. I always let them know where the bathroom is. I always have a box of Kleenex right there because most women that come in for counseling, they do end up crying. And so I want to make sure there's Kleenex there. If it's winter time, I love candles, and so I usually always have a candle burning in my office, but I always am sensitive to her. Does this scent bother you? Some women don't like that, so I'll remove it, or we might go into another room of the house. I always have a basket of counseling aids for them. Hopefully these things you're getting at these conferences, I have a basket that whatever her problem is, I can probably hand her a couple of resources as she leaves. And ladies, I would encourage you, do not allow your counseling to stop when the individual leaves your appointment. Call them, text them, email them, have them over for a meal. Look for ways to meet their needs. Ladies, the people we counsel are not projects. They're people that Christ died for, and they need your help. Many of the women that I have counseled are now good friends of mine. We have become very good friends. We must show them love, compassion, go to the extra mile. The golden rule, do to them as you'd like done to you. Show acts of kindness. So quickly, let's go over these. I want to ask you some personal questions as a biblical counselor. First of all, encourage the faint-hearted. What about you? How have you encouraged those who are faint in heart? Are you callous to their needs? Are you failing to be an encourager to those that you counsel? Why not make that a priority the next time you meet with your counselee? X, exasperation is not allowed. Have you been impatient with those that you counsel? If you've done it outwardly, I would encourage you to seek their forgiveness. If you've done it inwardly, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you. Do you find yourself irritated and frustrated often with those that you counsel? If you do, the problem may lie more with you than with them. Confess this as sin to God and ask Him to help you next time you meet with them. H, hold up those who are weak. Are there those you are counseling that are weak? Weak in faith? Weak in their body? Maybe a new Christian who's discouraged in the way and wants to give up? Have you prayerfully considered ways you can hold them up? Thirdly, observe no one render evil for evil. Have you been wronged recently by someone you counsel? Did you turn the other cheek or did you repay evil for evil? And ladies, this could be evil in your heart. You might not outwardly do it, but in your heart is going, hope she doesn't come back in for counseling. Remember, God sees your heart. Are you praying for them? Are you seeking for ways to do good to them? The R is reprove the unruly. Are you currently counseling someone who's living in sin and is out of line? Are you reproving them? Have you weakened your resolve to warn those who are willfully sinning? My friend, reproving the unruly is the most loving thing you can do when someone is out of line. Are you willing to follow the steps of church discipline if there's no repentance? And then lastly, try to always be doing acts of kindness. Do you go about looking for ways to be a blessing and do acts of kindness with those that you counsel, or does your love for them stop at the door? If I ask those that you're counseling right now if they feel like a project to you or someone you genuinely love and are trying to help, what would they tell me? Ladies, I want you to consider very seriously your responsibilities to those that God has placed in your life to counsel. Remember, according to James 3, we are going to be held to a stricter judgment. You, as a biblical counselor, are a teacher because you are giving out truth. As biblical counselors, we meet all kinds of people with all kinds of problems. But these six admonitions are practical for every individual. And remember, every woman is different and has different needs. As one man said, there is a medicine in the Bible for every sin-sick soul, but every soul does not need the same medicine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, thank you for those that you entrust to our care, these precious women that come in and need help. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would encourage us as biblical counselors through the words of our beloved brother Paul, who certainly met all kinds of people and was able with authority to tell us how we should respond to these types of people, Lord. And Father, we have found ourselves in these situations as well from time to time, and we are so thankful for those who have been patient and loving with us. So, Father, give us the grace we need. Open our eyes and our hearts to truth. And, Lord, help us to be the best biblical counselors that we can be with the help of God the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have him. Lord, bless these ladies. And, again, I pray for them as they counsel that they will do it for the glory of God and his kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Sorry, no time for questions. So, on what? Oh, Debbie has some of them back there. A message of assurance, yeah, if you want. And I have several other little counseling things back there if you're interested. Wow. Thank you very much.